Pastor Jeff alluded to and spoke of earlier, we do have a very special opportunity today, and that opportunity is to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament are actually part and parcel pieced with each other. You see, God has not changed. He's omniscient. He's always been, always knows, always understands every detail of every facet of everything that's going on, and he understood that when he created man, that redemption would be in that plan. He understood that in the Garden of Eden, whenever he spoke of that redemption through the serpent's head being crushed. And God, who understands all things, knows all things, and is timeless, created a revelation that we begin to understand through the Old Testament. The Old Testament in and of itself is a revelation of God, and the New Testament is a continued revelation of God. And they're together. They're not different books of different gods. They are simply an ongoing revelation of who God is. And so as we turn to the New Testament and we see the Christ who came and died for the sins of the world that we might be saved, we have a fulfillment of those things that were presented in the Old Testament. And today with Messiah in the Passover, we want to see how those things tie together, going back even to Egypt and even back beyond that. And so Jim Fox has graciously came today to present Messiah in the Passover through Chosen People's Ministry. Will you welcome Jim Fox up here with us this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Oh, appreciate it. Shalom. I'm from New York. I thought I spoke fast, but obviously, you know, that's, wow. We'll slow things down a little bit now. It's great to be here with you. Again, I'm here with Chosen People Ministries. Chosen People Ministries is an international outreach to Jewish people with the gospel. Started 120 years ago with a rabbi from Hungary who was on a search for the Messiah and finally found who the Messiah was on the streets of New York as we sang Jesus the Messiah. And from his small ministry in Brooklyn, it's grown to be an international ministry reaching out to Jewish people everywhere with the gospel. So we're blessed to be here with you. I'm blessed to be here with my wife and to be worshiping with you this morning. We're glad that you're here to hear the presentation. Now, before we get started, does everyone have one of these, at least one per family? This came in the bulletin this morning. If you don't have that, can you please raise your hand? And if I could have a couple of folks here to help me out in distributing those. We want to give you an opportunity today, and I want to do this toward the beginning so it doesn't get in the way of the message itself, to learn more about Chosen People Ministries. These brochures will tell you a little bit more about Chosen People Ministries, about my wife and I and our ministry. We're down in Palm Beach County, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but down in South Florida, that's the second largest Jewish population in the country. Were you aware of that? And if you track the progress over the past couple of decades, if you look at the demographics, the Jewish community, it started out mainly in the Miami area, but it's been moving north. So Palm Beach County is really more the hub of it these days, but there's some in Martin County and there's some moving up this way. So it's important for you to understand the connections between the New Testament and the Old Testament to be better prepared to share your faith with the Jewish people. So what I want you to do is if you have this, I want you to take this last flap and just fold it. It's the one with the perforation and rip along that line there. And what I would like you to do, if you're willing, is to put at least your name and your email address or your name and address on that one side where you can write it down. And by doing that, you'll receive the Chosen People newsletter, which month by month will not only tell you what's going on in our ministry, it'll have Bible studies, it'll tell you the scriptural connections between the Old Testament and New, it'll have things about the feast, it'll have stories about Israel and prophecy, and we want you to be informed about those things. But you'll also get our prayer letter. So month by month, you can hear what's going on in our life, in our ministry here in South Florida, and we want you to be able to do that. So if you could fill that out, even if you're not giving a gift toward Chosen People Ministries today, we want you to have that material so you could be praying for us and that you could be informed about these things. So please take the time to do that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. Now, let's have a word of prayer before we get into the Messiah and the Passover. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I am so thankful that we're here today speaking about this. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, because as we partake of that table, the bread and the cup later on, that's not something that came out of a vacuum. That's something that actually you've presented and brought into history through the Exodus, so that we can have that, so that we can understand the redemption that we have in you, Lord. And as we approach the Easter season, as we get ready to remember Good Friday and to celebrate Easter, Lord, I pray that we would see all the pieces that you've put in place. Jesus didn't come in a vacuum either, Lord. You prepared the way for him. Lord, help us to see the depth of our faith. Help it to be able to strengthen our faith and help us to be able to grow as we see the messages in Passover. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Passover actually begins a week before. And it's interesting because Passover this year falls on Good Friday. And we'll talk about the significance of that as we get later on in the program. But a week or two before, something very, very similar to spring cleaning will take place in the Jewish home, especially in the Orthodox Jewish home. All leaven will be removed from the home. Anything that allows yeast to rise, that brings the dough to rise, will be removed. All breads, all cookies, all cakes, they'll be gone. They'll be taken out of the home. In the Orthodox home, they'll actually take it out and burn it. In some homes, they'll just give it to a neighbor or sell it to a neighbor so it's not their property, and then they'll buy it back after Passover. But the key is there needs to be no leaven in the home. This is because when the Jewish people left Egypt, there wasn't enough time for the bread to rise. They had only unleavened bread. So year after year, they remember that by getting rid of the leaven. But there's a significant message for that for us in that even before the holiday begins. If you have your scriptures with you, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with sin. Unfortunately, he deals quite a bit with that in the book of Corinthians. They weren't a stellar group of folks, but in 1 Corinthians 5, he's dealing particularly with a sexual sin that was so heinous, so horrible, that he had to call them on the carpet for it. In fact, he had to tell them that this wasn't something for them to be proud of, because it seemed that they were proud that this thing was going on. Because if you look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Your glorying, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that sin is like leaven. Sin is like yeast. Once you put yeast in the dough, is it possible to get that out again? No, it permeates the dough, causes the bread to rise. But sin does that as well. It affects our lives. And if we don't deal with that sin, it spreads. And Paul is saying here, it will affect the church. No one might see that sin, but it still affects the church. It affects everyone around you. That's why we need to deal with sin in this way. Paul says that we need to do this so that we can have a restored relationship with him, because Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed. The interesting thing here is Paul is talking about talking to majority of Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, yet he's using this imagery from the Passover. So it seems at that early stage, many were understanding the Jewish roots of their faith. We need to see the picture as well. And we need to understand the challenge of the search for leaven. If there is sin in our life, we need to deal with it. Because if we don't, it not only affects our relationship with God, it affects our relationship with others, and it has an impact on the church. So even at the beginning, we have this picture of repentance, turning from sin so that we could be free to worship. Now, the holiday actually begins the evening. In the Jewish calendar, the time is reckoned from evening till evening. So the evening before the actual day of Passover at sunset, the wife, the mother, will go ahead and light the candles, and she'll say the traditional blessing and prayer. And again, there's significance in that, because as the woman brings light to the Passover holiday, we know that it was through the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 3 tells us, through the seed of the woman, the light of the world came into the world, the one who would crush the serpent's head and deal with our sin issue to take care of that for all time. So again, we see that with the candles. Now, throughout the Passover, there's a lot of things that go on. In fact, a traditional Passover Seder, a Passover service in a normal Jewish home can go for 2, 3, 4 hours, and I'm sure you good people wouldn't mind hanging out here for all that time. But we're going to focus on some major images, some major aspects of the Passover. And one of the major images, one of the major objects, are the cups of wine. During the course of a normal Passover Seder, a Seder just means order. It's the order of the Passover service. But one of the things that's done is there are these four cups of wine. And each cup of wine has its own significance. Wine in Judaism is a reference to joy, and after four cups of wine, people are pretty happy. You understand that? But it also has another significance. Again, if you have the scriptures, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here God is speaking to Moses and conveying a message that he needs to pass on to the Jewish people. It says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." In those verses, God shares four promises, four I wills to the Jewish people, and each one of those is represented in a cup. Now, if you don't remember anything else today, I'm going to make sure you remember these four cups. The first promise from verse 6 says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So that first cup is the cup of sanctification. Can you say that with me? Sanctification. Okay, let's say that again.
Sanctification.
Sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And that's basically what God was doing. He was setting the Jewish people apart from their slavery in Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. So that's represented by that first cup, that cup of sanctification. The second cup is from that second promise that says, "I will rescue you from their bondage." How did God rescue the Jewish people from their bondage in Egypt? He did it through those 10 plagues, those 10 judgments that he brought upon the Egyptians. So the second cup is the cup of judgment. The first cup is the cup of? The second cup is the cup of? Judgment. Very good. The third cup comes from that third promise where God says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." That third cup is the cup of redemption. First cup? Second cup? Third cup? Redemption. Okay, fourth cup, that last cup is the cup of praise. That comes from that promise in verse 7 that says, "I will take you to be my people and I will be your God." We had an interesting conversation before the service. Someone said that they were speaking to someone who was saying, "Why are the Jews God's chosen people?" And here, this is what God says. God took them out of Egypt. He says, "I am going to be your God, and you are going to be my people." In a different passage, he tells them and he explains to them that it's not because they're any different from other peoples. They're not more numerous than other peoples. They're not more powerful than other peoples. It's just that God chose to love them and wanted to keep the promises that he made to Abraham and his descendants. So God is faithful to his promises. The Jewish people are God's chosen people, not because of anything special or inherent within them, but it's because of God's love and God's faithfulness. And we can be thankful for that, can't we? So that fourth cup is the cup of... Oh, you're dying on me now. Let's start at the beginning. First cup? Sanctification. Second cup? Third cup? Fourth cup? Wonderful. It's early on that we take the first cup, that cup of sanctification, and that cup takes on actually two meanings. First of all, it speaks about how God separated his people from their slavery to freedom, but also it sanctifies the rest of the Passover time as a gift of worship to God. So we're setting apart the time of worship to God. Traditional prayer said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagofen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and everyone would drink. Now, early on in the Passover service, something like this is taken as well by the Father. This is called a matzah tash, or a matzah holder, or a unity holder. In it, there are three sections, and in each section, there's a piece of matzah, or unleavened bread. And what the Father will do early on in the service, without any explanation, he'll take the middle piece out, not the top one, not the bottom one, the middle one. He'll break it in half. He'll take one half, put it back in the matzah tash, and he'll take a linen napkin and wrap up that second half. And this will actually be hidden during the course of the Passover meal by the Father. And we'll talk about that later on. But think about that. Why three matzahs? Why would they do that? Rabbis hate a void. They hate when there's no explanation. So rabbis have a tendency not to come up with just one explanation of things, but many explanations of things. There's an old saying, two Jews, three opinions. And that's true when it comes to the rabbis and explaining things. There are a number of different thoughts why you have three matzahs. One say that it's a reference to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one for each of the patriarchs. But it doesn't explain why the middle one is taken and broken. Some say it's a reference to the Jewish people. Among the Jewish people, well, you had the people, then you had the Levites who did the work in the tabernacle and in the temple, and then you had the priests who did the sacrificing. So you have one for the people, one for the Levites, one for the priest. But it doesn't explain why the middle one is taken and broken. Some would say that on a normal night, you would have one loaf of bread. On the Sabbath, you would have two, as a symbol of God's special blessing of rest, and also remembering when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, the day before the Sabbath, they had to collect twice as much, right? Because they weren't allowed to collect on the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, they have two loaves of bread. And then in honor of Passover, since it's such a special holiday, they say we have the three pieces of unleavened bread. But again, that doesn't explain why the middle one would be taken and broken that way. We'll talk some more about that middle piece of matzah later. Now, a number of other things take place during the Passover Seder. One of them is something called the four questions. The youngest child typically comes up and recites these four questions in Hebrew. Why is this night different from all other nights? And all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat all sorts of herbs. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we don't think about dipping vegetables, but here we dip the parsley in the salt water and the bitter herbs in the sweet horoseth. And we'll talk about those things later. But why do we do that? On all of the nights, we eat either sitting up or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? And the Father will explain those questions. So talk about the matzah and how the Jewish people had to leave Egypt in haste so there wasn't enough time for the bread to rise. We have the bitter herbs because we remember the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. We think of the dipping, and we'll describe that and talk about that more in depth, but again, there's a reason for it. And then there's the reclining, and that's why we have the pillows here. It's not in case I get tired during the course of the message, but it's there to represent the fact that Jewish people recline. when they take the Passover. Actually, it's a requirement. Why? Because reclining is the sign of a free man. And God gave the Jewish people their freedom from their slavery in Egypt so long ago. It's important to remember that the children are involved. Year after year, they'll go through these elements. They'll go through this, and it will become part of them. Sometimes not even in the religious homes, in the more secular homes, they may not do anything else as far as their Judaism is concerned, but they'll go through the Passover, and they'll remember these things. So it's important, and we could learn a lesson from that as well, can't we? The idea of our children being involved. Another thing that's done during the course of the Passover is something called the Dayenu. Can you say that word with me? Dayenu. Let's hear it again. Dayenu. It means it would have been enough. It would have been enough. And they go through a whole list of items. If God had only done this, but he's done this. If God had only brought us out of Egypt, it would have been enough. If God had only allowed us to cross over the Red Sea, it would have been enough. If God had only fed us with manna in the wilderness, it would have been enough. And it goes on. There's 12, 13 different items that they speak about of the things that God did in bringing them from their slavery in Egypt. And the response of Dayenu is important because it says, we would have been satisfied. It would have been enough if God had stopped at anywhere along that chain of events. And there's an important message there for us as well. One thing we need to think about is Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. When he gets through talking about all that God has done for us in Jesus, he breaks out into the song of praise, speaking about how God does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. God blesses us that way. I think Paul was thinking about the Dayenu when he did that. But I also want you to think in this term. The Jewish people, when they were in the midst of God delivering them from Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, do you think they were saying Dayenu? We know they weren't saying Dayenu, right? What does the scripture tell us that they were doing? They were mumbling, they were murmuring, they were complaining. God was doing so many wonderful things for them, but all they saw was the problem. All they saw were the difficulties. All they saw were the obstacles. We need to think about this, because the Jewish people, while they were in the midst of things, they were complaining, but now, after it's all been done, and they look back, what do? They say, Dayenu. They say, God, you've done more than we could have asked for or hoped. Sometimes we get caught up in circumstances, don't we? Sometimes things get tough and we can't see beyond our circumstances and we get overwhelmed and we say, where's God? But he's there. He's working. And even in the midst of the difficulties, he's doing amazing things. And if we only allow ourselves to look past those circumstances, we'd be able to see it. We're able to say Dayenu many times too, aren't we? But the key is to learn how to say that Dayenu, to say, God, we're satisfied with all that you've given us in the midst of the problems, because we see the final answer in Jesus. The Jewish people, sometimes they get caught in the circumstances, like in Egypt, they can't see beyond. Although God had done amazing things, the plagues were miraculous. The way God divided the Red Sea was miraculous. And yet, they couldn't see past the circumstances. We don't have water. We don't have food. If God's able to divide the Red Sea, he's able to provide water. If God is able to save you from your sin, if God has seen you through difficulties in the past, do you think he's able to carry you through what you're going through now? We need to be mindful of the Dayenu. Now, as we go through the Passover, one of the things that Jewish people will do before they even have the dinner, all this is taking place, they'll go through the Seder plate. There are different items on the Seder plate that they taste. They all partake of together, and we're going to go through those briefly. The first thing that they take is the parsley. We talked about the parsley before in the four questions. But what they'll do is they'll take the parsley and they'll dip it in salt water. Now, the parsley represents two things. One, it represents the green of springtime, and God freed the Jewish people from their bondage in Egypt in the springtime, and so they remember that with the green of the parsley. But it also reminds them of the hyssop. Now, if you remember the plagues, the 10th plague was the slaying of the firstborn. And God gave very specific instructions. They were supposed to slay the animal, drain the blood of that lamb, and then dip hyssop. Hyssop is a leafy plant that's able to retain the liquid. Dip the hyssop in the blood, put the blood on the top and on the sides of the doorpost. And God said, whoever does that will live. The firstborn son will live. If you don't put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will come and the firstborn son will die. So the parsley is dipped into the water to remind us of how the hyssop was dipped into the blood. And the salt water also represents a number of things. First, it represents the tears of the Jewish people in their bondage and slavery. It also represents the Red Sea, which was divided, which is salty. So again, a traditional prayer is said, and then everyone would eat this. Again, people use parsley all the time, but we don't typically think of dipping parsley in salt water and eating it. Doing these things, it's unusual, but it makes it memorable. Again, this becomes difficult when we get to the next part, especially for the children. Again, the children are involved, though. Everyone gets a piece of unleavened bread from the matzah tash, and they dip it in the bitter herbs, and the bitter herbs on the Seder plate is represented by the horseradish. Now, this becomes the difficult part. Tradition says that you need to take enough horseradish on the matzah to bring a tear to your eye, right? So this is a time of honesty as well. In some churches, what we do is we get together in a fellowship hall and we all partake of the elements. Maybe one day you would want to do that or even have a full banquet. But to partake of this, and unfortunately it's not pleasant for the children, but again, it's not there to torture the children. It's there to remind us that the slavery was very bitter. And so we take that to bring a tear to our eye to remember the misery and the pain of the slavery in Egypt. Then there's an apple mixture here. It's apples and nuts and cinnamon and honey, and it's chopped up, and it almost looks like the mortar used to make bricks, and that's what it's supposed to look like. That's what it's supposed to represent, because the Jewish people, in their bondage and in their slavery, were forced to make bricks, by which they were forced to make many of the Egyptian cities of that time. But it's also very sweet. And it's interesting what goes on here, because they'll take two pieces of matzah, and with one, they'll just take a little bit of the horseradish, the bitter herbs, but they'll take a nice portion from the charoseth. Can you say that word with me? Charoseth. It's a chas sound. Let's try that again. Charoseth. They'll take a nice portion of that, and they'll eat it together. But the message as they eat that sandwich with the bitter herbs and the charoseth is that the bitterness of slavery was sweetened by the hope of freedom. And again, there's a couple of other items. Traditionally, there's a shank bone from a lamb. And this is interesting because according to the law of Moses, everyone was required to have lamb at Passover. In fact, year after year, Passover was one of the pilgrim feasts. All the nation, all the Jewish people from all over the world were supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship, to sacrifice a lamb, and to have lamb at Passover time. The unfortunate thing is that there's no temple anymore, so there's no longer a sacrifice. So the Jewish people, they don't have lamb at Passover time, but they have the shank bone of a lamb there to remind them of that lamb that was slain. Because that, again, the lamb is one of the key elements of the Passover. That lamb that paid the price for the firstborn. And again, it has significance for us because we know what that lamb points to. We think of John the Baptist, right? I don't want to offend anyone. He wasn't really a Baptist. He just baptized people. But John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's another item on the Seder plate as well. And it's an egg, and it's typically brown. Sometimes it's scorched on the bottom to represent the fact that it's roasted. Why a roasted egg? Well, one thing we know, it's not an Easter egg, right? It predates Easter, and Easter is not a Jewish thing. But there's some uncertainty of how this has gotten into the Passover meal. Some say it just sort of come in to fill that role, to understand the idea of God's blessing despite all the difficulties. Some say an egg represents new life, and that the Jewish people had new life when God redeemed them from their slavery in Egypt. But also the idea that it's roasted, it represents the sacrifices. Because the Jewish people in their bondage, in their slavery in Egypt, and when God freed them, brought them to the temple, he gave them the sacrificial system to pay the price for their sin. When they sinned, they were supposed to bring the sacrifices. But again, since there's no longer a temple, there's no longer the sacrifices. So the roasted egg is supposed to represent the sacrifices that would go on in the temple that no longer is standing. So that's the roasted egg. Now, typically, they would break for dinner. And before dinner, something else that they would do that we didn't mention that we should is they take the second cup. Yes, we had the first cup already. That's the cup of sanctification. They take the second cup. That's the cup of judgment. And we have a problem here because we said each cup is a cup of joy, right? But this is the cup of judgment. How do we reconcile those concepts of joy and judgment? Well, what's done at the Passover time is during the telling of the Exodus story, and the whole Exodus story, depending upon how religious the home is told how God preserved Moses when he should have been destroyed. When Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys, Moses was miraculously preserved. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. God used him to deliver the Jewish people. They went through the wanderings in the wilderness. God brought them to the promised land. They go through that, but they go through especially the list of the 10 plagues, how God freed them from their bondage in Egypt. But what they'll do is when each plague is read, they'll take a drop out of the second cup. So 10 drops end up going on a napkin or on a plate. And the reason is by doing this, they show that the joy is diminished because of the judgments that the Egyptians experienced. So they would all take the second cup also and drink. Then, after going through the elements on the Seder plate, the first two cups, they would have dinner. And dinner, like any holiday dinner, is big and is overwhelming and is way too much food. But the key points to Passover dinner, there'll be no leavened ingredients. You wouldn't have dinner rolls. You wouldn't have bread. You wouldn't have cakes. There are desserts. There are unleavened cakes and cookies that they have, but not the normal cakes and cookies that you would have. And there would be no lamb. They would have some other meat, either chicken, sometimes turkey, sometimes beef. They'll have something else, but they won't have lamb. So that's the key elements to the Passover meal. After the meal, perhaps the most important thing for us as believers in the Messiah takes place. And the first thing surrounds that middle piece of matzah that was taken and broken. Do you remember that? Well, like I said, the Father will hide that piece of matzah during the course of the meal. After the meal, the children once again are involved. And they'll go on a hunt throughout the home looking for that middle piece of matzah. And the child that finds it will typically be very happy because the father needs to buy this back. This middle piece of matzah that was taken and broken needs to be bought back. This has a name. In the Passover Haggadah, and the Haggadah is just the book that we use to describe the Passover ceremony. We have some for sale on the back table there. But the Haggadah uses the word afikomen for this middle piece of matzah. And that's a strange sort of word because it's not Hebrew. It's actually a Greek word. And there's not certainty as far as what the meaning of the word is. Some say it means the dessert because it's the last thing that's eaten during the Passover meal. It's even eaten after the dessert. Some say that it comes from a Greek phrase meaning I am come or I have come. But again, there's no certainty there. But what will go on is the Father will take that middle piece of matzah that was broken, hidden, and found. That had to be bought back. It's worth a great price. He'll break off a piece, he'll give it to everybody, and then everyone will eat. The interesting thing is Jesus celebrated the Passover, right? That last supper that Jesus had with his disciples was a Passover Seder. And what does the scripture say Jesus did after the meal? It said he took bread, right? Now let's think about this piece of bread. This is just no ordinary piece of bread. This isn't just an ordinary piece of matzah, but this came from the middle of a unity of three. Jewish people might not see what we see, but we can see very plainly what this is all about, can't we? You know, it wasn't the Father, the first person, who came and died for our sins. It wasn't the Spirit who was manifested in the flesh, but it was the second one, the Son, who was manifested in the flesh, who was broken, who was buried, and who rose again. Do you see what this piece of matzah has been through? And this happens to be the bread that Jesus took. Now, no one's quite sure where the matzah, this middle piece of matzah, the breaking of the matzah, and all that came in. A couple of things we could say here that are very significant and important. First of all, these three matzahs, this is not a scriptural thing. This is all Jewish tradition. And yet the imagery is so vivid and so clear. Some say it predates Jesus. If it predates Jesus, then it's something prophetic that God put into Jewish history to show them what Jesus was going to do. And he used that to give us the imagery. Some would actually suggest that it came in after Jesus' time. And some would actually suggest that Jesus instituted it and it caught on with the rest of the Jewish community. And they've done it ever since, even though they don't see the significance. But either way, we know the meaning that Jesus gave to this, right? And right now, we're going to partake of this in the meaning with which Jesus gave to us. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward now. When Jesus took this bread, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He probably said the traditional Jewish prayer, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, motzi lechem min ha'aretz." Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates bread from the earth. But we understand, as Paul said, that this becomes significant for us each time we take it. Because Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And as we remember now, and the scripture tells us as we partake of this, that we need to examine ourselves. As we examine ourselves, let us remember what God has been doing throughout history. Let us remember what God has prepared, even in the Passover itself. That picture of the broken, buried, and risen matzah, reflecting what Jesus was going to do, and then remembering what Jesus did to pay the price for our sin so that we could be free. Let's have a word of prayer as these are distributed. Lord, we do want to thank you, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts now. Help us to be mindful of you. Help us to consider what you've done for us before we partake of these elements. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask the men to distribute the bread. Before we partake of this, let's remember matzah. If you take a look at matzah, it has certain characteristics to it. It's striped and it's pierced. Again, you ask Jewish people why this is done. The typical answer, like with so many things, like with the three matzahs, it's tradition. It's what we do. It's what we've been told to do. But the reason matzah is done this way, it's to keep the matzah flat, to put in the boxes. That's why it's striped, that's why it's pierced. But when we take a look at it and we think of all that this has been through and all that we've gone through in the Passover, we remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. We're speaking about Jesus prophetically. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, he died for you. He paid the price for your sin. You know that your world is broken and there's nothing that you could do to fix it. Jesus died to pay the price for that so that you could be healed. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, but you're struggling with sinful patterns in your life, now is the time to get right with God and to repent and to bring healing. Because everyone around you, even though they may not even be aware of what you're doing, they're suffering, and I know your heart and your soul must be tortured. It's time to give it up. It's time to seek the help and healing that you need. And for the rest of us, this reminds us of the price that was paid so that we can rejoice. This is for believers. If you're here today and you've taken a piece of bread, then it's just like Jewish people throughout the world who take a piece of bread at the end of Passover without understanding the meaning. But for we who are believers in Jesus, we who are mindful of this, we remember the words that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's all eat together. Now we're up to the cup, right? And it's not the first cup. That's the cup of... Oh, you're losing it on me. I need you to remember this. It's my legacy to you. The first cup is the cup of... The second cup is the cup of... Judgment. The third cup is the cup of... Redemption. And that's the cup that's taken after the bread. And it says Jesus, after the bread, took a cup. Cup of redemption. Let's think of these cups in a different way very quickly. Sanctification, it talks about how God separated the Jewish people from their slavery in Egypt. But we could talk about our separation from God because of our sin, right? The prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 says, God's arm is not so short that he cannot save, his ear not so dull that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Because of that, we deserve judgment. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, we know that the wages of sin is death, but that's not just a New Testament concept. The book of Ezekiel says the soul that sins must die. We all are under the condemnation of death because we've all sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that one is our Redeemer. He's the one who paid the price. As God redeemed his people from their slavery in Egypt, God redeems us through Jesus from our slavery to sin. And so we come to that cup now, and I'm going to ask the men to distribute the cup. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord God, again, we want to thank you for this cup that represents the redemption that you have given us in Jesus, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be mindful of the price that you have paid, that you shed your blood so that we would not have to. You took our judgment so that we would not have to face your judgment. Lord, help us to consider this as we prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Again, before we partake of that cup, as the deacons are being served, I want to say a couple of more things. I want you to think about the blood. Remember, we talked about the hyssop being dipped in the blood and the lamb that was slain so that the firstborn could live. The interesting thing about that were all the plagues. If you read the scriptures, the Egyptians experienced them, but the Jewish people didn't. This 10th plague was different, because the scripture tells us that if a Jewish person didn't put the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn son would die. Not only that, if an Egyptian did this, killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn son would live. Again, there's a message for us. The message of the gospel, the message of redemption, is not just a Jewish thing. Isn't that interesting? You know, for many of you, you have grown up in the church, or you've come to know Jesus through the church. For me, my story is a little bit different. I came to know the Lord through the work of Chosen People Ministries. To me, it's always been a Jewish message, but at the beginning, it was always a Jewish message. But the truth is the same, whether we're Jewish or not Jewish. The blood of the sacrifice needs to be applied to the doorpost of the heart. And as that blood was applied to the top and the side of the doorpost, the blood at the top would drip down to the bottom. What sign does that make? The cross. We need to trust in that sacrifice. It's the only way for us to have life. It's the only way for us to have freedom. And sin, there's no mistaking it, is bondage. But we could be free because of what Jesus has done for us. Again, when Jesus took that cup, he said to his disciples, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Let us all drink together. The men can be seated. We have a couple of other things that we need to talk about before I hand the service back over to the pastor. One, there's the fourth cup. That's the cup of what? Praise. The Jewish people have much to praise God for, don't they? God has done great things for them. God delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. God gave them the law. God gave them the land of Israel. They have much to be thankful for, but we even more so, because we have the Messiah. There's another cup here. In fact, there's usually an extra place setting at the table. That's for Elijah. This is Elijah's cup. It says so right on it if you want to read it. But again, the children are involved. They'll be sent out to the door to see if Elijah was there. Why in the world would they have a place for Elijah and be looking for Elijah? Because although many Jewish people today don't believe in a coming personal Messiah, when these traditions were in place, they did. And they remembered that Elijah would come before the Messiah. It says in the book of Malachi, "Behold, I send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." They taught their children, they understood that Elijah was supposed to be the forerunner to the Messiah. That's why they send the children out. That's why they look for Elijah, even though they don't even believe in such a thing anymore. Elijah has come, hasn't he? Again, we understand John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And usually there's an ending phrase, "next year in Jerusalem," the hope that one day the Messiah returns and they would be able to gather and to worship again together in Jerusalem. I'm going to take this. This isn't the traditional bottle of water that's taking a Passover time. I had a kidney transplant a couple of years ago. I need to drink water. Which brings me to another point. Some people have asked, "Am I Jewish?" And the answer is, I'm not. But now I can say I'm part Jewish because my wife, who's Jewish, gave me the kidney. So now I have a Jewish kidney. So but again, the importance here as we close. Obviously, Today is all about remembrance, remembering what Jesus did for us. But there's a couple of other things that I want you to remember. I want you to remember the search for leaven, right? That idea that sin affects, it spreads, it infects. We need to deal with sin. And if you're struggling with sin today, don't leave this place without moving in the direction to deal with that sin problem. Secondly, the dainu. Remember the dainu? It would have been enough. We need to be thankful for all that God has done for us, even in the midst of present suffering, because we know that God is still working in our lives. We need to believe in his redemption. And if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, today needs to be the day. But the last thing I want to challenge you with is the need for the Jewish people to hear the gospel, because they go through this every year, especially in Orthodox homes. But they don't see what we see. I haven't changed the traditions at all. I've just showed how they point to Jesus. And yet there's a partial blindness. But it's only a partial blindness. God is still saving Jewish people. And to be honest, Jewish people don't get saved just through the work of Chosen People Ministries. More Jewish people get saved through the loving testimony of non-Jewish people. In fact, Paul has given us the responsibility in Romans chapter 11. He says concerning the Jewish people, have they sinned have they stumbled to fall beyond recovery? Have they sinned in such a way that God said, I'm fed up, I'm done? And the answer is, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. And I pray that seeing this and seeing the imagery, that you would have a heart and burden to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. We have some books on the book table in the back, and I'd love to talk to you some more. If you have a Jewish friend, I want to talk to you especially. But I would ask you again to make sure that you filled out your name and your email address or your name and address on the brochure, even if you're not given a gift to Chosen People Ministries today. We're a faith ministry. We can only do the work as people like you support our work. But we do want you to have that information so you could be praying for us. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Again, God's plan has always been redemption through grace because of the great love with which he loved us. It's always been his plan. I love the point brought out that it was the Egyptians, too, that could be spared the loss of the firstborn son by applying the blood on their doorpost as well. Listen, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we understand that our penalty for our sin has been paid in full. I would invite you today that if you've not ever applied to the doorpost of your heart the blood of Jesus Christ by trusting in him alone, that you would do so today. As we get ready to close the service, we're going to close the service with a love offering that we're going to receive for Chosen People's Ministry and for Jim Fox for coming here and being a part of that. But I also want to utilize that time that as we pass the plates, if you need to make a choice to choose to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, don't hesitate. You feel free to do so. We would do nothing more than rejoice in the presence of what we've seen today and what we've partaken of today in a choice that you would make to trust in Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Let me say a moment on the love offering that we'll receive. Jim Fox and Chosen People's Ministry.